Our New Testament reading this morning comes from 1 John 2, 18 through 27, which can be found on page 1021 of your Pew Bible. Hear now the word of the Lord. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they are all not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. I write to you, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. This is the word of the Lord.
At the beginning of the letter, John tells us why he is writing. Back in chapter 1, verse 4, he writes this: "We are writing these things so that together with the church, our joy may be complete." Now, with this talk of the last hour and of Antichrist and of deception, perhaps we see the letter take on a spooky or alarmist tone. What adds to the trouble as we hear this passage is that there are all kinds of TV or movie associations we have of Antichrist and the last hour. Or perhaps you grew up in a setting or heard Christians talk about Antichrist, and so you're totally turned off to the discussion that John is laying out before us here. My introduction to the topic of Antichrist came when I was part of a Christian fellowship in high school. One morning before the start of Bible study, I was sitting at a desk with my Bible open and my notes ready to go to teach the day's lesson when another student entered the room. He was wearing all black and had the leather trench coat on with sunglasses. It was just the two of us in the room together. And I was a bit alarmed and I didn't know what to think. Either this student was going to harm me, or I was in the middle of a Matrix movie and he was coming to save me. I didn't know what to expect. But when he took off his glasses and said to me, "This past weekend, I accepted Jesus as my Savior, and I'm here for Bible study," I was very relieved and even overjoyed to hear this news. I said, "That's great. I'm so glad that you're here." But before I could tell him about the group, he continued, "I'm here to let everyone know about the last hour and the Antichrist who is coming. And the Spirit has told me I must share this message with you." Then I realized that his eyes were red, his speech was pressured and rapid. That was also my introduction to drugs and alcohol and mental health issues. I was a little spooked when he said that. Well, to avoid eye contact, all I can do was look down at my Bible and my notes, and all I could muster to say was, "I really wish the Spirit told me about this, because otherwise I wouldn't have been up so late last night trying to prepare this lesson today. Do you think we can talk more next week?" And you know what happened next? He took out a red pill, he ate it, and he vanished into the Matrix, and that was, no. He walked off, and I never saw him again. You see, experiences like this, and perhaps the experience that Pastor Michael related last week, sours us on any discussion we hear about the last hour and antichrists. So much so that it turns our joy into embarrassment, perhaps even when we come across it in Scripture. But we must remember that God in his wisdom has given every word of Scripture for our benefit. And that's true even when he takes on a heavy tone of warning like we have in our passage today. So big picture, here's what we have in this section. John is describing two groups of people in the church community. In the one group, you have the deniers of the truth, those who reject the teaching about Jesus, and John associates them with the Antichrist teaching. Then you have another group. You have a group of believers, and those are the disciples who remain in the truth. So you have deniers of the truth, and then you have disciples of the truth. And these two groups are at odds in the same church. Now, before we look at each of these groups respectively, we must remember already that these Christians that John is writing to have had already a lot of bumps and bruises along the way, just to be a part of the church. Just imagine that some of these Christians who were from a Jewish background, what they already faced. John, and in John 16, Jesus warns his immediate disciples and future disciples that they will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. For many Jewish believers to come to faith in Jesus meant that they were put out of the community of the synagogue, maybe even their own families. And Jesus also taught that if the world hates you, know that it hated me first. If they persecuted you, it's because they persecuted me. Not only Jewish believers who came to faith in Jesus faced trouble, but so did those who were of a Roman background as well. You see, when their friends and families went to parties or feasts or to the temple to offer sacrifices to the gods, Gentile Christians threw off the Roman lifestyle. And they chose instead to become part of a small house church community. And so for them, many of the most important connections in their lives were lost for the sake of following Jesus. Many of us haven't had to endure such losses in our commitment to follow Jesus, but some of you have, just like these early churches. You see, because you have chosen to follow Jesus, your family relationships have never been the same. And perhaps some of your closest friendships have been lost. For some of you, more than your own flesh and blood, believers in Jesus are your closest family. And that's what these early believers came to see for themselves. The church became their new family. And it's being threatened by being torn apart. So on the one hand, we can start to understand why John's tone is so serious, because these deniers of the truth are tearing apart the family of God. This was his spiritual family too. And on the other hand, it shows us why John at the same time is so tender in his affection towards the church, calling them children, little children, fathers, young men, all this familial language because he loves the church. It's not that John is being alarmist when he speaks of Antichrist in the last hour. It's that John is showing affectionate concern for his own brothers and sisters in Christ in the midst of a church split. So let's look now at this first group, these deniers of the truth that John identifies. Notice how John tees up the discussion about them. He says this in verse 18, "Children, it is the last hour." The last hour reference isn't about the world about to be crashing down any moment. That's not what the last hour means in the Bible. Rather, it refers to the time between Jesus' ascension into heaven and his return to earth in glory. So since Jesus ascended into heaven, we might say that there are two ongoing events in our world that let us know that we are in the last hour until Jesus returns. And here's what they are. First, the sending of Christ's Holy Spirit into the world, bringing every nation into the knowledge of Jesus Christ. What that means is that this morning, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this was on God's planner all along from eternity past. That's how we know we're in the last hour, because we're coming to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's the first event, and that's the good news. But here is the second event of the last hour, and this one is not so good. That there will be groups or individuals or powers or forces who will oppose Jesus and his church. Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, puts it very plainly in his letter when he writes, "In the last time, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions." And here John puts it very starkly, "You have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come." What this means is that God knew that when he sent the Spirit out into the world, that there will be other spirits who are going to counter the truth about Jesus. This is not a surprise to God, and it ought not be a surprise to us as we continue in our discipleship to Jesus. So this group that opposes the teaching of Jesus, John calls, they are the deniers. This is the group he's warning against. And notice what they do first. They disregard the truth about Jesus. Look down in verse 22. "Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son." Now, while there have been public and identifiable figures who have opposed Jesus all throughout history and will continue to oppose Jesus all throughout history, John makes it clear that the church has to deal with Antichrist influences on an ongoing basis. In other words, we're not to look just for some major figure as the Antichrist. John is saying, no, those influences are rampant, throughout the world. And what John is not saying is that there are people who deny that Christ is Jesus' last name. Okay, that's not what it means to deny that Jesus is the Christ. Christ is not Jesus' last name, okay? If you remember one thing from the sermon, it's not his last name, okay? He means that there are those who deny that Jesus is the Son of God, who alone was chosen by God to bring salvation to humanity. Let's be clear about how central Jesus is in knowing God. If you believe that there is a God who created everything, but you don't believe that Jesus is the one who fully reveals who God is, then you really don't know the God who made you. That's what John is saying here. If you believe that you can fulfill God's will for your life and you can be outside obeying the will and teachings of Jesus, you are outside the will of God. John puts the teaching of the New Testament very simply. What you make about Jesus, what you make of Jesus, tells me everything about your standing before God and your knowledge of the truth. It is that simple to the writers of the New Testament. You see, being spiritual or being a person who's seeking isn't enlightenment. We often hear that prized in our culture. I'm just seeking, or I'm just a spiritual person. But John says, no. Only knowing God in the person of Jesus Christ puts you on the path of true spirituality. Now, in our day, most churches on paper don't do away with the idea that Jesus is the Christ. like the deniers that John is identifying here. That's really not a major problem you're going to encounter when you look at a church's website. In fact, as Lauren Jackson put it in her New York Times article this week, the ranks of godless have stopped growing in America. In other words, the decline of religious attendance, that seems to have stopped a bit, at least for now. But according to John, church attendance doesn't tell us anything about true spiritual life. Just listen to these statistics. Among church-going Protestants and Catholics, polled by the Barna Group, 44% maintain that the Bible and the Quran and the Book of Mormon are all different expressions of the same spiritual truths. 74% believe that when people are born, they are neither good nor evil. They make a choice between the two as they mature. You know what that means? It means that for many people who identify as Christians in this survey, they are at odds with the basic Christian truth that Jesus is the eternal God in the flesh who came into the world to save us from the presence and power of sin that we are held under. That is not good. Something is amiss. You see, John is pointing out that those who are under the influence of Antichrist teachings, those who deny the truth, aren't necessarily those who look so evil or villainous or wear black clothing, but are simply those who drop the truth about Jesus and substitute it for something else, mixing their own ideas in the process. I want to ask you this morning, outside of Sunday morning, are you growing in the knowledge of biblical doctrine? When someone passes a book along to you or says, listen to this podcast, are you able to understand what is real, what is true about Jesus, what is in line with historic Christian teaching? Are you able to evaluate claims based on that? Do you know the difference between the almost truth about Jesus and the real truth of Jesus? The difference is between spiritual life and death. If the difference between carbon dioxide and carbon monoxide is one oxygen molecule and that's life or death, how much more than getting Jesus wrong and his truth? Now, if you want to learn more, what would be a good place to start about deepening your knowledge of biblical doctrine? Let's talk after the service or write me an email. But as we continue to look at this group of deniers, they go beyond than disregarding the truth about Jesus. They take it up two more levels. They deceive others in the process, and then they depart from the community. John says in verse 26, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. And then he says back up in verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are all not of us. You see, these deceivers didn't check their teaching with the apostolic teaching. They didn't keep these false views to themselves, but instead they taught it to others in the community. And that deception started to spread like a cancer. And we can see this continuing in our churches today, unfortunately. Private interpretations of Scripture are not checked by historic Christian teaching. Unfortunately, especially prevalent in evangelical churches, are personal impressions from the Holy Spirit that aren't just binding for the individual, but meant to be binding to others. I heard from the Spirit that I'm supposed to come and tell you about the Antichrist today. It was funny but it's sort of symptomatic of the kind of thing that can occur in evangelical churches. Or we often attribute to the Holy Spirit what are just voices inside our own head. And what happens is we become so committed to these personal interpretations, these private interpretations, that when others don't see it our way, the temptation is to what? To depart from the church. Either by staying at home or jumping from church to church to church. You see, if you've been part of the church for any length of time, you would see this play out many times over, and it is hurtful and it is confusing for the church. So then how do we ensure that we aren't part of this first group John speaks of? How do we remain as true disciples of Jesus Christ? Well, John first tells us that unlike those who distort the truth of Jesus, we have to claim the truth of Jesus Christ personally for ourselves. And John makes this point many times throughout the letter. 1 John 1:3, indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. 1 John 2:23, whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. 1 John 5:12, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. In other words, when you keep Jesus Christ central to your commitment as a Christian, central to your identity of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, when you keep the person of Jesus at the center, you will not go far astray from the truth. You are centered in the truth. But we must know that personally. It is not enough to be a part of a church that holds that in a doctrinal statement. You must know that in your own heart personally. But beyond that, John wants us to consider this staggering truth. In verse 20, he says, but you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. He wants us to consider that you have been anointed by the Spirit of Christ. The word Christ means anointed one. So John is saying to those battered believers who are living through this church split, you aren't the antichrist. You aren't the ones who are against God's anointed. No, you share in the same Spirit who anointed Jesus Christ for ministry. When Jesus began his ministry, he said this in Luke 4, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And John is saying, the Spirit of the Lord is upon you. What Jesus declared for himself is also yours if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Christy read earlier from Isaiah that the Spirit is one of understanding and wisdom. And that same Spirit is the Spirit that leads the church into all truth. Think of this. You are empowered and taught by the same Spirit that fueled Jesus for his ministry. The Spirit that was at his birth. The Spirit that anointed him at his baptism. The Spirit that accompanied his teaching. The Spirit that went with him as he did miracles. The Spirit that raised him from the dead. That very Spirit rests on you too. And that's true whether you've been a Christian for 30 minutes or for 30 years. No matter your primary language or your personality type, no matter your age, the Spirit that instructed Jesus has made you his student as well. And that means that when you prepare a Bible study, when you mentor others with biblical wisdom, when you teach others in your campus ministry, when you share Jesus with your coworkers or other students, that same Spirit is helping you that helped Jesus. Do you know that? Do you have that sense of confidence? That's what John wants us to have. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't attend conferences or have pastors or read books or attend seminary or do Bible education courses or learn theology. All of that is needed. But what John is saying is that the best thing that all this learning can do will help you swim deeper in the ocean of truth you've already found in Jesus Christ. It's not teaching you anything new per se. Just deepening and sharpening what you already know so that your joy will be complete. You know, maybe you're here this morning and you find yourself discouraged in faith. Because when you look at the church, you have seen great pastors fall in various ways, depart from the faith, have moral failings. Or maybe you're discouraged in the faith because when you look around you, you see people that seem to know the Bible in and out way better than you ever will. And John is saying that you can have confidence despite all those issues because the truth that you have received is anointed by the Spirit. You already have it. So you can endure in it with confidence. Notice John is not confident because these disciples are going to follow him. He's a charismatic leader. No, he's confident that the church will remain in the truth because Jesus made a promise that this is exactly what the Holy Spirit will do. Keep the church in the truth. So you can be confident this morning in your anointing that Christ has given you to remain steadfast in it because it is God's unchanging truth. So true disciples of Jesus confess the truth about Jesus. They lay claim of the anointing of the Spirit. And lastly, they commit to the church. You see, the deniers depart from the church, but disciples of Jesus commit to the church. Some Christians are so confident that they hold to the truth that they keep a distance from local churches who get so many things wrong according to their understanding. But you can't love Jesus and disrespect his bride. You can't love Jesus and have nothing to do with his body. We are called together to hear God's word, to worship him, to share the gospel, to love one another, say no to sin together, do good works in the name of Jesus, get baptized, share in the Lord's Supper. These are outward signs that the Spirit of Christ is working in us to create a unity among us. We need the church, people. As flawed as it is, we need the church. That is God's design. Because the church is the place, is the people to whom Jesus pledged his presence to. And I don't know about you, but I want to be where Jesus is. I hope you do too, even though it means you got to share a pew with me. You know what I mean? Each Christian has an anointing from the Holy Spirit. But that same Spirit anoints us and calls us to be one visible church together, to stand in the truth of Jesus Christ. You know, all throughout history, the church has always had to contend against false teaching. At different times, that false teaching even found its way into the church. And John is calling those influences the Antichrist. But despite the things the church has had to live through persecution, through church splits, through all kinds of false teaching, the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is God in the flesh, has endured. It has never gone away. And it continues to make headway into our world, to new people groups and cultures year after year, because it is the truth of God that we have known from the very beginning. And the Holy Spirit will ensure its triumph. One of the most amazing things that I experience on a regular basis that I take for granted is that when I look at my desk and I have a stack of books written by Christians from all different ages, from all different people groups, across different languages, and generation after generation, the consistent teaching is that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we get to be a part of that. This is the confidence that we can have. We don't need to be alarmed or be afraid, because our life is built on the truth of Jesus Christ. So let us not be deceived. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let's pray together. As I pray, invite this communion service to come forward and be seated. Lord God, we are so grateful to you that in your mercy and your love, you have given us the truth in Jesus Christ. We need look no other place. We need no other masters or leaders. You alone have given us all that we need. And so, Lord, help us to remain confident in the truth, even in the midst of this generation, even with the bad news that we hear day in and day out, even with all kinds of false teachings around us. Let us not veer from Jesus Christ, but to joyfully lay hold of him. Give each of us knowledge and wisdom on how to deepen our knowledge of Jesus so that we can share him with others and they can share in the good news we've received. In your name we pray. Amen.